should elders in the church be chosen? Well, this difficult and sometimes controversial task is often one of the most divisive issues in our churches today. But does it have to be? Does God's Word give us certain criteria to help us choose these leaders? Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm so glad that you're here today as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us through the Apostle Paul's answers to these questions and shares wisdom about church leadership from his many years in the pastorate as we dive headfirst into 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, one of my favorite parts of volunteering for this ministry is to hear your stories of how Dr. McGee's straightforward manner in presenting God's Word changes your lives. So before we get started, I'd love to share some of the letters that you've sent to us recently. The first one's from a listener named Ree. I want to say thank you. The incredible global outreach efforts I read about on your website encourage and inspire me. Sometimes it seems the world is so dark and that no one is still reaching for the precious people in it who have never heard the gospel or who struggle with adversity. Your ministry gives me hope, proving that there are hungry people out there and those endeavoring to meet that need. It also gives me strength and courage to do my part. God has long guided me toward foreign ministry and has blessed me with the gift of an aptitude for learning languages. Having just graduated from college, I sought God for direction, and He led me to you to strengthen my heart. As if that weren't enough, through your website, I have accessed the Russian and Japanese sermon audio and notes. I really cannot express how much that means to me. It was often a struggle to study those languages with the secular material and atmosphere of the classroom, so to have access to this is incredible. Christ-centered material is invaluable. It not only helps my language skills, but it also stirs a fire for the countries, the people, and global missions in my heart. Thank you for all you do for Christ, for His kingdom, and for the world. I pray that God will open up doors in every direction you turn, that He will remove every hindrance, and that He will send you every resource that you need to fulfill His calling for you. May you and all the staff, partners, and listeners of this ministry be blessed today as always. Isn't that a terrific letter? May your ministry be long and fruitful, Ree. Now, our next letter, this one comes from Elizabeth. She's in Lakewood, California. Her story really touches me. It was during one of Dr. McGee's messages that God's Word pierced my heart in preparation for the death of my son. Although he was a believer with a tender heart for the Lord, somewhere along the way he got involved in drugs. His battle was horrible, and he would tell me in between sobbing that he was in torment and wanted to go home to Jesus. Of course, I told him that we needed to ask Jesus for deliverance of his bondage. One morning about 4 months ago, before we lost him, Dr. McGee said, "Sometimes God chooses to take His children home." As he spoke, I knew that God was going to take our son home. Although God didn't answer our prayers in the way we would have liked, we praise Him. Our son is in the glorious presence of God and no longer in torment. We're grateful that the Lord used Dr. McGee's message to prepare our hearts. What a difficult and yet wonderful letter that is. Thank you, Elizabeth, for teaching all of us what it means to gracefully submit to God's mysterious ways. How's God working in your life? Well, it's our joy and privilege to pray and rejoice alongside you in what God is teaching you through our time together in His Word. So please share your story today. Email us at BibleBus@ttb.org, or if you prefer, you can send your letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to study Your Word, and what a privilege it is to hear the stories of how You're working in the lives of our brothers and sisters who listen along with us. As we study today, please draw us near to Your heart and speak to the areas of our lives where we can become more like You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come today to the third chapter of 1 Timothy, and we have now come to a new section here, the officers in the churches. And this is, of course, very practical, has to do with the local church. And he says here, and I'm reading now, verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now, the word bishop here is a word that has been misinterpreted, and it also has been interpreted differently by different groups. Those that believe in an episcopal form of government in the church, they put the emphasis here upon this word. And the word bishop actually means an overseer or a superintendent. And there is another word for this office. In the early church, the pastor was called by different titles. He was called a presbyter or elder. He was called a pastor or a shepherd. And he was called a bishop or an overseer. And the word minister was used of him, of course, also. And he was never called reverend. And I do not think any preacher ought to be called reverend. And reverend means terrible, by the way. And that may be applicable to some of us, but it means that which incites terror. And it's a name that only applies to God. But these are different words that are used. Now, I believe personally that elder and bishop are the same person. As I say, the Episcopal Church would disagree with that altogether, or every church that has that form of government. I believe that the elder, which is the Greek presbyteros, is the word applied to the person. That is, he must be a mature Christian, and we'll see that that was important. And then bishop, and that's the Greek episkopos, that applied to the office. Now, you have here the word elder and also the word bishop. And I think that they apply actually to the same individual. But regardless, a bishop never in the early church had an authority over other bishops or other elders. And he did not have an authority over churches. You do not find that in the Word of God. Even Paul, who founded churches, never spoke of himself as the bishop of a church or the one that was ruling the church in any way whatsoever. And therefore, we find that the minister, as we call him today of the church, and that's certainly a misnomer because a minister applies to every member of the church. We're all ministers. That is, we all serve. And that is, of course, very important. Now, we are given certain positive qualifications and then negative qualifications. And here we are given, in verse 2, the positive qualifications. But before I get into that, let me make a change or two in actually this first verse here. It says, this is a true saying. That's better, I think, translated, a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. This is a saying that stands the test of time, one you can depend on. And if a man desire, and I do not like that word either, I think a better word, seeks. If a man seeks the office of a bishop, and the word has in it the thought of the activity of his seeking the office. And I believe that a man that has the qualifications ought to seek the office. In other words, he ought to want a place where he can use the gift that the Spirit of God has given him. And if the Spirit of God has not given him the gift, and the Spirit of God is not leading him, then it would be a tragedy indeed if the man sought the office of a bishop. Evidently, there were not just one in a church to begin with. There were several in a church. Now he desireth a good work. This is a place where he can serve in the church. Now let's look at the positive requirements. A bishop then must be blameless. Now that word blameless here can, I think, be misunderstood. You're going to be blamed if you take any office in a church. You're going to find out that you're going to be blamed. I was a pastor too long not to know that. But the important thing is the word has in it the idea that when the accusation is made that it'll not be true. That is the thing that is important, that you'll be blameless in the sense that what you're accused of, that you're not guilty. And probably the best word would be not guilty. A man that's not guilty, and that is living a life of the things he'll be accused of. And that reminds me of my experience when I first went to downtown Los Angeles as a pastor, and I met Dr. James McGinley in Chicago. I guess, the first few months after I'd been called there and was pastor. He said to me, "How do you like being pastor of that great church?" Well, I said, "It's a marvelous opportunity, but I find myself in a very unique place. I'm accused of many things, and I can't defend myself. You can't spend all your time answering everybody, so I've determined that the thing I do is just preach the Word of God and not try to answer them, because I can't answer them." And he said, "Isn't it nice that you're accused of something and you're not guilty? It's nice to be in that position, and that's what a bishop should be. He's blameless. He'll be accused of something, but he won't be guilty." Now, it says he should be the husband of one wife. Now, that can be taken in two different ways. The husband of one wife could mean that he ought to be married. And I'm of the opinion that that is probably the thought that's in the mind of Paul. But somebody's going to say he was not married. Well, those of you who have been with us through 1 Corinthians know that I take the position Paul had been married. I think Paul had had a wonderful wife, and she probably died, and he never married again because he's out as an apostle now. But I believe that he was married. He couldn't have been a Pharisee and not been married. And I think that that is true there. I remember when I first became a pastor, ordained, a friend of mine, he belonged to another church, and he was constantly, and he was doing more than kidding me. He thought I was entirely wrong. He says, "You have no right to be a pastor if you're not married." And he gave me this verse, that you should be the husband of one wife. But I think primarily the meaning is he shouldn't have two wives, the husband of one wife. Because in that day, polygamy was a common thing. Bigamy was certainly prevalent. But a Christian should be the husband of one wife. And then the next word, he should be temperate. The word in our translation is vigilant. I like a better word than that. I like the idea of he should be cool and calm and not credulous. In other words, he should be a man who knows how to keep his cool. And then the next word here is he should be sober, and probably sober-minded is a better word, and even still a better word is he's serious. He means business. That doesn't mean he shouldn't have a sense of humor, but he's serious about the office that he holds, and of good behavior. Now, I think the better word there is orderly. He's orderly in his conduct. He doesn't do questionable things. I know a minister that got himself in a great deal of difficulty here in Southern California. He came and talked with me, and I'm confident the man was not guilty of what he was charged of. They said that he had an affair with a certain woman in the congregation. I'm confident from the information that came to me from several sources, he was not guilty, but he was certainly careless in his conduct. They'd be out in a social group. He was a young minister. And he was here when I first came to California, and I was a young minister then, and I've been out with him, and I know that he does many careless things. And in his own church, they would be having a social gathering, and he would kid, and he would say to another man's wife, "Well, I'm going to take her home tonight." And he would take her home, and that fellow would take his wife, and then he'd leave her at the door, and then he'd go to his own home. And they did that with a great deal of kidding. May I say to you, that can arch eyebrows, and that can cause a great many people, especially gossips, to start talking. My feeling is that an officer and a minister, his conduct should be above reproach. Oh, kidding is fine, but don't let it lead to questionable things. And that is the thought that I'm sure that Paul had here. And he should be, now he says here, of good behavior, and that is the word that we're after, orderly, and he's given to hospitality, and that means that he's a hospitable individual. That means that he's the type of fellow that invites his preacher to lunch, you know, that type of a fella, hospitable. I like fellas like that, always have. I'm kidding now. And there are a lot of wonderful men of God like that around that really are hospitable. And I have the privilege now of doing something I never was able to do before, travel all over the country, and I meet so many wonderful laymen today. And many of these laymen, they just come and put their arm around me and say, "Now, can I help you some way? Is there anything I can do for you?" I go to certain places, and I go to the room, and there's a bowl of fruit there, and there's a bouquet of flowers there, and I find out some very fine elder and his wife put that there. And then I go down here to San Diego, and a tooth of mine that was kept broke off, and I needed a dentist. And a doctor friend of mine, they introduced me to a dentist. And you know, I go all the way to San Diego now, because he's such a wonderful fella. Just one of these hospitable men. He's a deacon in the church down there. May I say, all across the land today, these wonderful people like this. Now let me read on. Apt to teach. And I'd emphasize that I do not think any man ought to be an elder in a church or a bishop in a church unless he can teach the Word of God. Now, I used to say to my officers, and some of them didn't appreciate it, and the reason they didn't appreciate it because they couldn't qualify, I used to say that I wish that it were possible for me to give a theological test to every officer, and if he didn't pass it, he wouldn't be an officer. And I still say that would be a mighty good idea. I never put it in, but you know, we retired preachers, we got all the answers today. We try to tell everybody else how to do it. We didn't do it, but we're telling everybody else how to do it. But I do think that would be a good thing. Now we come to the negative qualification here in verse 3, not given to wine. And I'm sure that's understood. Surely should not be a drunkard, and not violent, that is, no striker. Or, let me give you my word, not pugnacious. And then the next is, not greedy of filthy lucre. And that means that he shouldn't have a love of money. The love of money, we're told, is the root of all evil. And he should not have that love of money. And that's led many an officer into trouble. The way they handle their own money, the way they handle their business that they run or where they work, and the way they handle the church money. And I want to tell you, some need to be looked into, and this is nothing idle that Paul is putting here. And he should be patient, and patient means reasonable. I think that's a better word for it. He should be a reasonable man. Some people, not reasonable. You can't talk with them. You can't reason with them. Others you can. And not a brawler. Now, that means he's not contentious. Now, some men are constantly stirring up trouble in the church. They ought never to be made an officer and not covetous. Now, again, you say this is money lover. But this is a form of idolatry. It's not only the love of money, but it's actually the worship of it. Putting it ahead of everything, and now we go on, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. In his own home, an elder should be the authority without being a dictator, and he wouldn't know how to rule the house of God if he can't rule his own. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now that's 1 Timothy 3:5. Now, not a novice, and this is very important. This is something that we need to emphasize. Not a novice here means actually not a recent convert, one that is just not a new convert. Sometimes a man's converted 1 week, and the next week they make him an officer or have him up giving a testimony, and I don't think he's ready for it. One of my criticisms out here, and I'll get letters on this, but I don't mind that, because I declare what I believe to be the truth. I had the privilege of teaching the Hollywood Christian group for several years, over a several-year period, and I came to know many of these folk. And if there's one criticism that I have, since they are prominent, they naturally push to the front, and some of them think they've become theologians. And I think that the cause of Christ has been hurt by the Hollywood crowd who attempted to become authorities in things that are Christian. I think it's fine if they want to give a testimony. But when they begin to tell you, some of the old saints who've been Christians for years, about this doctrine and that doctrine and another, I say they've hurt the cause of Christ. As I say, I'll get letters on that, but that's all right. We want letters, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, that was the devil's great sin, was pride. That's the great sin of officers in the church, and it can be of preachers also, and it can be in any field for that matter, but especially in the church. It's very reprehensible when it is there. Now, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are on the outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. In other words, if a man has a bad reputation outside, for instance, he doesn't pay his bills, or you can't trust him, or he's a liar, that man immediately is a candidate, not for an officer in the church, but a candidate of the devil. And he'll better represent the devil than he will the cause of Christ. Now, verse 8, we come to the deacons now. And here are the requirements of deacons. And we are told here, in like manner must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not two-faced. And that can be a dangerous thing. A man that tries to please everybody or doesn't have the courage to stand his own. There is a fine balance between a Mr. Milquetoast and a dictator, but an officer in the church ought to be somewhere between those two. And he should not be given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And again, I'm not going to enlarge on that, because I take it just like it is. I believe the Bible teaches temperance. And I think that's the important thing. I do not think the Bible teaches total abstinence, because you must remember there weren't many medicines back in those days, and wine was a medicine, and it can be a medicine if it's used that way. And after all, isn't about 50% of the medicines that you and I take today, isn't the base of them alcohol? In fact, they found out a woman that was head of one of these temperance movements. She died, and she died of sclerosis of the liver. And they couldn't believe it, because it had been caused by alcohol. And they found out that she had taken a tonic for years that was 70% alcohol. I'm telling you, she was teaching total abstinence, but she sure wasn't following it. She was really taking a medicine that she said helped her. It was 70%. So alcohol can be used in a way that's medicinal, but I think when it's used in the way of being a beverage, then's when the problem arises. It should be a medicine. And Paul's going to say that to a young preacher here, to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. And that was because Timothy probably had a little trouble with his tummy. I guess as a young pastor, he had trouble with a bunch of deacons. And that'll give you an ulcer quicker than anything. Now, I'm going to leave off right at that particular point today, and I'll pick right up there next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, we've seen today that the Bible sets very high standards for officers in the church. It's not surprising that popularity or even wealth don't make that list. I sure hope this study has been helpful to you, as it has been to me, and maybe it'll even be helpful if you're asked to be on a candidate committee or when you cast your vote in a particular church election. This weekend, Through the Bible continues when Dr. McGee preaches from 2 Timothy with a powerful Sunday sermon titled, Remember Jesus Christ. To listen online or find if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit us at ttb.org. Now, before we go today, I want to take a few minutes to thank those of you who faithfully support this ministry through your prayer and financial gifts. You play such a huge part in the partnership of getting the whole word to the whole world. So please know that we regularly thank God for you and the impact that you have on this ministry. To join this committed group of listeners, visit ttb.org or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And as we break for the weekend, I pray that the Lord will bless and keep you all until we meet again on Monday.
Jesus. Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.